I see that we ran out of the notes back there. I apologize for that. We're actually picking up where we left off a few weeks ago, last time I had the chance to cover this with y'all. And we've been looking at Christ and the fact that he was tempted to sin. And just by way of brief review, the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? What is that about? Why does that matter? Well, we'll see about that in just a moment. There's a record in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke of his direct temptation by Satan himself, the great tempter. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that when you and I are tempted, we are tempted by our own lusts and enticed. It isn't Satan, you know, I hear people say this from time to time. Well, Satan's trying to get me. No, you're trying to get you. Don't put it off on him. When you come before the Lord someday, remember Eve tried that one? Remember that? She said, well, the serpent, you know, it's his fault, not mine. Well, God didn't accept that then, and he won't accept it now. When I sin, when you sin, it's our fault, right? It's our choice. We did it, and therefore we're guilty. But Satan does put opportunities for temptation out there. Now, you may recall, even in Eve's case, when Satan approached her, all he did was speak twice. I mean, read that again in Genesis 3 sometime. He questioned the authority of God's word. Then he questioned the truth of God's word, and he backed off and he was done. He had nothing left that he needed to do. The woman's own fleshly desires were yielded to in her own heart. She made a choice and she sinned. She turned to her husband, who Genesis 3 says was with her, handed it to him. He, in full-blown knowledge of what was going on, chose to sin as well. Wasn't Satan's fault. Some people say, well, why did Satan do that? It was Satan's fault. No, he just presented the opportunity and they did it. It was not his fault. He is held accountable for his sins and the things that he does in rebellion against God, but we are held accountable for ours. Jesus was also tempted directly by Satan. Even more directly than Eve was. Satan did not question the authority of God's word as such. He knew he couldn't with Christ because Christ is God. Christ is the author of scriptures. He knew he couldn't get away with saying, hey, whatever you said was wrong. He knew he wouldn't get away with that because it wouldn't work. And so what he did is he tried to work on Christ's humanity and tried to deal with him in that way. Some would say, why did he even bother? Because Satan, more than we, knew who Christ was. He had no doubt. He knew he was talking with his creator. He knew he was talking with his master, if you will. Why did he even try? Well, number one, it was in the plan of God for him to try. So that's the first thing, so that we could learn something about Christ, which we'll point out in just a moment, something wonderful. But then secondly, perhaps to show Satan, hey, even though you're that stubborn, you still can't win. I don't know. It doesn't say why specifically Satan thought he could get away with it, but we could conjecture that all day. But he played on Christ's humanity. He knew he couldn't defeat the Christ. Maybe he can defeat Jesus, which to me and many theologians reflects the fact that Satan didn't realize completely who Jesus actually was. You see, we often give Satan this God-like ability. We often think that Satan is omnipotent, has all power. He doesn't. We often think that Satan is omnipresent, that he's everywhere all the time. No, he's not. Remember what he told God in Job? I'm going up and down and back and forth in the earth. I'm trying to find my way around. And we also think he's omniscient. He knows everything. No, he doesn't. He only knows what God permits him to know, just like us. In fact, there are many examples of that in the New Testament. Remember when he wanted to destroy the Christ child, and so he moved Herod to go in and kill all the babies in Bethlehem? He didn't even know that Jesus had been removed to Egypt. He didn't even know. Okay? He's not all-knowing. All right? He's not God-like. Do not assign the attributes of God to Satan. He has none of them. Not one. The attributes of God belong to God and God alone. Okay? But that person who is far more powerful than you and I will ever think of being, came to Christ at a very weak point, and he tempted him, he challenged him directly, even more directly than he challenged Eve. And he challenged him with the three things that are in the world, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, all that's in the world are three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's nothing else. Nothing else in the world but those three things. And if you pay attention to ads in magazines, newspapers, radio, internet, television, various media sources, you'll see one or two or all three of those things being presented. That's what they use to try to sell us to buy their product. Because that's all the world's got. That's all Satan has. Some would say, well, why doesn't he come up with a fourth option? Why should he? Those three work so well. He tried them on Jesus. And as we looked at that in detail, I'm not going to go back into it again. The notes, if you have a copy, I had given these out a few weeks ago as well, so I just had a few back there. If you'd like to have one, just let me know, and I'll make sure you get one. But he tempted Jesus on the lust of the flesh, his desire to satisfy his hunger. He was 40 days and 40 nights. If I go 40 minutes without eating, I'm getting hungry, okay? If I go 40 hours, I'm in bad shape. I can't even fathom 40 days. 40 days. By himself. And so the first thing he hits him up on is to satisfy his own hunger. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. That what matters is the word of God, not food. And then the pride of life, his desire to be noticed, to grab the glory due to him. He twisted scripture to try to get him to jump off a pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus, of course, did not do it. Again, quoted scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16, where he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then so finally, we're told that the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain. We don't know where that is. I read an article a while back of someone trying to figure out where that was. That was absurd. It's just a big high mountain somewhere. We don't know where. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me, which is exactly what he's always wanted. He was trying to subvert the sovereignty of God, and Jesus simply said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. And again, he quotes the word of God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him in obedience, because he had told him, get away. He had to leave. He had no choice but to leave. Jesus did not sin. We know that. We know that then he was comforted and cared for by his Father, who sent some angels to minister to him. But here's the question that we got up to last time. Could he have sinned? We know he didn't. That's historical fact. The Bible is crystal clear on that point. We know he didn't sin, but could he have sinned? Could he have decided, you know, I think I'll do it. I am awful powerful, hungry. And turning a rock to a piece of bread wouldn't be that. Would it? You know, just like we do to ourselves. You know how we see a temptation. I like to think of Satan's temptations as billboards along our life's highway. We kind of glance at it. You know the old saying, the first look is not the sinful one, it's the second one. when we start pondering the idea and we begin to justify in our own minds, well, it's not that bad. Besides, I can 1 John 1:9 it when I'm done, right? Yeah, we've all been there. Could he have done that? Could he have done that? This comes into what's called by theologians as his peccability or his impeccability. I know those are weird words, words that you need to be somewhat familiar with because theologians use them and they have a very important meaning. Peccable means capable of sin. It doesn't mean this, but in my old country mind, it's, you know, like a chicken can peck you and make you do, you know, by the time the chicken's done pecking you, you're going to just cave in. So he was peccable. Or impeccable, incapable of sin. He couldn't do it. He would not yield to the pecking. All right? The answer is found in what holy means. Holy. Throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, we see a powerful, consistently strong emphasis on the holiness of God in every way, shape, or form. And one of the things that God wants us to know about him, along with many other things, but this one is a out front one, is holiness. Holiness can be defined with other synonyms like separation or purity. If I have a cup of water, how pure does it have to be before I would call it pure water? How much dirt is okay in the water? How many bits of bacteria would be okay? How much of a virus plague could a scientist drop in there and still call it pure? You know, we go to the store and we see these little bottles of water, pure, you know. Is it? Then you read the fine print on the back and you go, oh, and you just put it back. Yeah. How pure is pure, all right? Well, it's 98% pure. It's only got so many bug parts in it. You know, and you start reading, don't read the fine print. Sometimes it's best just not to read, all right? But if you're thirsty especially. But how pure is pure? Well, the word pure in and of itself means absolute, 100%. Separated. How separate do you have to be separated? Well, if I'm mostly separated, but not completely, am I still separated? You know, we like to think we're separated Christians. Yep, we separate from the world. Do we? Or do we just kind of, sort of, separate from the world? You following my thinking here? God is absolutely holy. Jesus is absolutely God. Therefore, Jesus is absolutely holy. He is 100% separated from anything that the world can offer. He is 100% pure. Okay? Keep that in mind as we get into this. Could Jesus have sinned? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He had no interaction with. He had no personal relationship with sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, tempted and tested like we are, yet without, or literally apart from, separated from, sin. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted, or literally, God is untempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God remains untempted. And the context here means within himself by evil. Jesus was God. We've established that in previous studies. This is our eighth portion of study in our study through the life of Christ. We started it back a few months ago. If you want to get caught up on that, just let me know. But we learned that Jesus was God. There was no weakness. There was total holiness. There's no possibility of sinning in God. God can't sin. Okay? Jesus also, though, voluntarily became a man. Philippians 2 uses the idea of him emptying himself and becoming a man, becoming a servant, and even becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus voluntarily became a man, so he was subject to human weaknesses. 40 days without food in the wilderness, he was, the old King James reads, and hungered. And I read that and I think, you think? All right. He was subject to human weaknesses. There are other times in the Gospels it talks about him being tired. It talks about him going through things that, you know, getting sad and so on. He was subject to human weakness. He was capable of suffering. But here's the thing we need to keep in mind. As God, we think, well, he couldn't sin. But as man, maybe he could have. Here's the thing, and we looked at this rather extensively several weeks ago. He was the God-man. He wasn't a man with God in him. That's what you and I are tonight. If you're a child of God through faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Bible tells us that very clearly. You have God in you. So that's you, and that's me. He wasn't like me at all. Okay? He wasn't a man with God in him. He wasn't just God either. He was the God-man. He was everything God is, and yet everything we are, yet without or apart from sin. So what is temptation? Temptation, in essence, is an effort to pervert a person from perfect obedience to the will of God. That, in essence, is what temptation is. It is an effort to pervert a person from complete obedience to the will of God. Temptation is not sin. Had Eve sinned when Satan, in the form of the serpent, first approached her and said, "Did God really say that?" Had Eve sinned yet? No. In fact, she had a very good answer for him. And then he said, "Well, God doesn't mean that." Had Eve sinned at that point? No. Eve sinned when she grabbed the fruit and ate it, when she disobeyed the will of God. Therein was the sin. The temptation was not the sin. It was taking the fruit and defying the will of God for her life. So can an impeccable person be tempted? Again, temptation is an attempt to pervert someone from obedience to the will of God. That's what temptation is. Could an impeccable person, one who is incapable of sin, actually be tempted? The answer is simply yes, because temptation is not the sin. It's the doing it that is the sin. He could be tempted, but he could never have done it. Okay? Let me read some things that a man by the name of John Walvoord, a great theologian of the past, wrote. He was quoted in the Words and Works of Jesus Christ book. He wrote, quote, "It is generally agreed by those who hold that Christ did not commit sin, that he had no sin nature." You and I do. He didn't. "Whatever temptation could come to him then would be from without and not from within." Remember what I mentioned earlier. You and I, when we're tempted of what? Our own lusts and entice. I sin because I want to. All right? He goes on, "Whatever may have been the natural impulses of a sinless nature, which might have led to sin if not held in control, there was no sin nature to suggest sin from within and form a favorable basis for temptation." There was nothing there. So when Satan came to him and tempted him, he obviously could be tempted because he was. But it was like shooting a bullet at a piece of steel. It just bounced off. He goes on, the question is then, can such a person as Christ is, possessing both human and divine natures, be tempted if he's impeccable? The answer must be the affirmative. The question simply, is it possible to attempt the impossible? Can you try to do something that's impossible? Well, sure, you can try. Can you try to fly without an aircraft? You could try. Lots of people have tried. They've all failed, but you can try. And that's his point that he's making, all right? Is it possible to make hominy taste good? You can try. You will always fail, but you can try, all right? I'm being silly there. It is possible to attempt the impossible. It is possible for a rowboat to attack a battleship. It won't turn out well for the rowboat, but you can try. While the temptation may be real, the people in the rowboat may be serious, and they may think they've got a chance. It's absurd, but they think they've got it. The temptation may be real, and there may be infinite power to resist that temptation. And if this power is infinite, the person is impeccable. And one of God's attributes is that he's infinite. Were the temptations of Christ real? Well, yes. I mean, we read them. It's foolish, he goes on, foolish speculation to attempt to decide what the human nature of Christ would have done if not joined with the divine nature. Because the fact remains that the human nature was joined to the divine nature. While its own realm was entirely human, it couldn't involve the person of Christ in sin. On the grounds of omnipotence, then, it may be concluded that Christ could not sin because he had infinite power to resist temptation. And some would say, well, then how can he possibly understand what we're going through? How can he possibly understand? Well, let's think about it a minute. First of all, why did he get tempted? Well, from God's point of view, according to Scripture, his temptation demonstrated the perfection of the Son and the Father's approval. In Matthew 3:17, we read that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hebrews chapter 2 tells us a little bit more for a personal thought on our side of things about why Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that's us, "he himself," that's Christ, "likewise shared in the same, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who were through fear of death," that's us, "were all their lifetime subject to bondage," which literally is degrading slavery. "For indeed he does not give himself to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham," spiritually that's us. "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." When you're going through a hard thing in life, to use an illustration, if you're going through a hard thing in your marriage, do you go to a divorced marriage counselor? Why would you do that? Someone who's failed? How is that person possibly going to help you? You go to someone who's got a strong marriage and you seek their counsel. If you want to gain strength in your physical body and become a little more physically fit, do you go to someone like me? You know? No, you find someone who is physically fit and you get their advice. If you want advice on proper diet, do you go to someone who's always sitting at the donut counter stuffing donuts in their face? Or do you go to someone who eats a proper diet? When you need help with temptation, who do you go to? The person who defeated it. The person who never fell to it. The person who can't. Because he will take you through it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able to take. You can. You know, none of this, I just can't, it's too hard. No, it isn't. It's too hard because you want it to be, or I want it to be. God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able, and with the temptation, he also makes the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is the way of escape? Faith. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? Trusting God to take care of you. It's as simple as that. You trust Christ. You trust Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin. You also trust Christ to save you daily and moment by moment from the power of sin. Just as we trust him someday to save us from the very presence of our sin. Christ went through that to show us, not to show God, not to show himself, maybe to show Satan too, I don't know, but to show us, hey, been there, done that, blew it off, you can trust me. I can get you through this if you'll just walk with me. That's why Galatians 5 says if you walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why 1 John chapter 3 says that as you, when you live your life as a child of God, and he said, and it's a correct translation, you cannot sin. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking with Christ, you and I literally can't sin. Well, then why do I sin? Because I walk away. Let's say, it's been real, talk to you later. And we go off and do our thing. It's my fault. Not his, not anybody else's, not Satan's. It's mine. I'm tempted by my own lusts, and I'm enticed to walk away. Just like Adam and Eve. No different. Jesus was our example. 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 5, James 4, 1 Corinthians 10. He was our example. He faced it. He defeated it because only he could, and we can walk with him. And therefore, when we face temptation, and we face it every single day of our lives, when we face temptation from without, from within, from wherever, if we walk with him, we will have the way of escape and bear it. If we don't, we won't. It really is that simple. A child can do this. A child in Christ can do this. Certainly, I would think us adults should be able to as well. So Jesus was tempted more harshly than anything you or I will ever face. Hebrews 12 says, consider him. None of you have resisted temptation, resisted sin to bloodshed. Any of us ever gone that far with it? No, we caved long before that. He did. He won. We can walk with him in victory. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God who gives us the what? Victory. Through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He faced temptation not because he had to figure it out, not because the Father was trying to figure it out. They knew exactly what was going to happen. Face temptation, maybe for Satan, so that he would see, hey, this is somebody I need to be more careful with. I don't know what was going on there. It doesn't say. That's just my guess. But he faced temptation for us so that we could see, you know what? He is worthy of my trust because he's been there, been through that far worse than anything I will ever face in my entire life, and he won hands down. No problem, and if I walk with him, I'll be okay. There's the key, though. Biggest little word in the Bible. If I walk with him. That's why the elders and I and others keep saying, walk with your Lord. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Walk with your Lord. Right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is impeccable. He could not sin. And therefore, we can trust him implicitly. May we do that. Bless these dear people as we go our separate ways, rejoicing in the fact that we have such a strong and mighty Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. God bless you.